Welcome to the first of many conversations we'll be having here at Hagar's Voice. This is a space for storytelling. The stories we'll be sharing, perhaps for some of you, will be difficult to hear. However, they are so important. And so it is here where we find ourselves. The voices of our courageous guests are absolutely necessary. Our desire is to bring light and hope into an excruciatingly painful reality that so many people have had to live through and are currently experiencing. As some of you are aware, Hagar's Voice was created to offer space, support, and hope to those who have experienced clergy sexual abuse. If that is you, or you know someone who has journeyed this painful road, in your pursuit of safety and healing, we're here for you. And you are not alone. Hagar, a woman found in the ancient scriptures, is one who had been abused and set aside by those who knew God. And she had this conversation with God in the wilderness, this really raw conversation. And it was then that she named God, the God who sees. Hagar said to God, "You are the God who sees me." What a profound truth. What a gift to be seen, to be known, to be loved. One of our desires here is to be able to allow the gift of story to speak the loudest. There's something beautiful God does within the mystery and the wonder of story that allows us to see and hear things in a way that speaks to our hearts. It's probably why Jesus told so many stories. And as women and men have approached us, and as we have sat and listened, one of the things we're discovering is that the experience of abuse, well, it steals from us. It robs, silences, shames. And the powerful antidote to that is finding your voice again. And as we share, and as we come to this place in our healing journey where we can say out loud, "Yes, this abuse happened to me," what we come to discover is that we're not alone. There are others who understand, others who have lived through similar experiences, and we find each other. And in the midst of that, we find hope. So, if you are a survivor of clergy sexual abuse, right now, we invite you to pause and consider if you are in a place to be able to hear the story of another. It's okay if you're not. Secondary trauma is a reality, and you deserve to be protected from that. If you need more time, it's okay. There's enough time for your process. If you're ready to hear this story, well, we pray it is a healing and empowering blessing to you. If you are listening and you are a leader in a religious space, we are so thankful that you are listening and you are joining us. We want to celebrate that you, like us, have a desire to learn from others' experiences, and that you, like us, have chosen to become informed through story. Together, we are praying that the posture of our hearts as we listen to these courageous voices will be one of humility, repentance, and grace.
Welcome, friends. I am Angela, and I have the privilege of having this conversation with Heidi because we have traveled together for the last couple of months. Welcome, Heidi.
Thank you.
I have looked forward to this conversation. We've had versions of it many times before as we've traveled together, and I believe, as I know you have been praying towards as well, that this conversation is an important process step for you, but I believe that the Spirit is doing something in you, through you, and well beyond you and I. And so I know we're prayed up coming into this thing, but I'm just really grateful that you are willing to bring your story here, to trust Hagar's voice, to trust me to walk in this vulnerable way, and then now in this moment to trust a broader audience. So thank you for this courageous act. Would you be game to give just a teensy tiny bit of context for people of who you are? Like, what does it mean to be Heidi?
I'm first, I'm a wife. I've been married for 22 years. I have three kids who are 20, 19, and 17. I've been a pastor with the Foursquare Church for 22 years. Since I graduated Bible college, we've been primarily in New England for 22 years, and have loved it, and it's what I've given my life to. And so
Good context.
that's pretty much a little summary of just who I am and what I do. I love ministry. I love the church. I have a deep love for the church and always have, I think, since I was little. And I think my parents instilled just a real love for God in me, even as a young person. And so I'm just very passionate about people seeing Jesus for who he is, and honestly, and for the truth.
That's a great foundation. I'm sure as you share more, we get more context, more layers of that, but that's helpful for the framework. So Hagar's voice is actively still being shaped. We are still working on our overall purpose and what our strategy is to reach that. We are responding to a moment as opposed to strategizing some kind of something. So when I think about you coming forward, to Hagar's voice, I think that is a huge, courageous leap because it's a leap into the unknown. So, like, what caused you to reach out to Hagar's voice to begin with?
Well, I've been walking through a pretty abusive situation for 3 years and have even reached out to different kind of voices to try to be heard or even to figure out, like, this isn't right and we need to do something about it. And I happened to see Danielle Strickland's post of her going public and stepping down from a church not handling an abusive situation really the best and the way that God would handle it. And I just on a whim, I'd been searching just anyone to listen and just kind of received silence from so many other avenues that I'd kind of just risked to reach out to. And I saw, so I read Hagar's voice. I had clicked on the link to her story and I read it and kind of my heart just broke for her and knowing of what I've gone through myself. And there was a little link on the bottom that said, if you have experienced, I don't remember exactly what it said, but like clergy abuse or in a situation you would like support, click on this link. And so I did, and it came to an email, and I just kind of very shortly shared my story and felt like I was just risking something else that was going to come to nothing. But just felt God tell me just risk and reach out. And so I did, and then someone responded right away, and I don't think I've ever felt more heard or supported than I did in that moment. And then in this entire 3 years, I just felt, I even felt bad that I was bothering them, or it was just such foreign thing for me to even like finally really be understood and heard. And so that's kind of how Initially, I reached out, and it's been a lifeline for me. I've experienced literally Jesus himself through Hagar's voice and just the support that I've received. So I'm super grateful and just appreciative of everything they stand for and what you guys are doing right now.
I am amazed and in huge gratitude for the courage to keep trying to be heard. I cannot believe how often that part of your story is repeated in the voices of so many that we encounter at Hagar's Voice. And we, as a church, as the Big C Church, we have got to find a way. We have got to find a way to create these safe spaces. So thank you for risking and daring and honoring us with your bravery.
Thank you.
So there's lots of reasons why you might want to tell your story. It would be, understandable if it was for justice. It would be or whistleblowing, or like part of your healing process. That makes sense too. Restoration, protection. Like, there's just lots of reasons why somebody might choose to tell their story in a public way. Why is it that you want to tell your story here in this way?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I've been asked that many times by actually a lot of people who know that I'm going to go public. And, I've gotten questions like, is this just for yourself? Are you vindictive? And that is so opposite of my heart. The reason why I'm coming forward is for multiple reasons, but one of the most important ones is because if the whole truth isn't told, there's not going to be healing. For our movement, for our Foursquare denomination, I've seen a lot of brokenness, and honestly, it just breaks my heart because I love my Foursquare family. I was born into Foursquare, and so it's very important to me that I do whatever I can do to bring wholeness, not only to our denomination. Now, I can't force that. I can only bring forward the truth and then let God do the rest. But I'm also coming forward because in this process, not just me, but there's many, many more victims that have not gotten repentance from our denomination, who have not been heard. And even more victims that have come forward to me, even in the last month. And I'm doing this for them because they deserve to have a voice. I'm hoping that they have courage to come forward. And because really, there's not full healing until the whole truth is out. And so that's why I'm doing this. I'm doing this because I feel like I'm supposed to be obedient to God over what man will think of me. Jesus wouldn't tolerate this. And I've said that many times, even to our leaders. I wanna act like Jesus did. And I wanna love people and care for the abused. And that's how Jesus lived his life. And it's very disheartening to me to see the church doing the opposite. And so I want us to become what God intended the church to be. I'm not against the church. I love the church. And I just want to see us walk in wholeness. And I feel like until things are exposed, we're never going to do that.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so understanding that stories are full of painful realities and triggers and brokenheartedness, we acknowledge that you may not be ready to name every aspect of your story, nor could you possibly tell us all that has transpired. So what part of your story would you like to share today?
I'll start from the beginning and just try to give an overview. Okay. Of course, the full, all the details and the investigative report will be available. Yep. So people can really get a grasp on what has happened. But I'll give an overview. I was actually traveling to Virginia to Ignite Academy to minister to kids with struggling with sexual addiction. It was part of my story. It's something I've worked through for years and have some certifications. And it was very important to me that young people going into ministry would be able to start off whole and healed. So I was traveling to Ignite Academy in Virginia to minister to students. And a man named Mike Larkin was the president of Ignite Academy at the time. And so I got to know him from being here. It was a very small school. So, you know, not a lot of students. It was very close-knit. And so whenever I would come, Mike was who we would talk about what I was going to do and what would be my kind of routine for that week. I was coming 3 to 4 times a year. And so I got to know him, got really close with him. You know, we would talk on Facebook Messenger about what I was going to come do. And I just got really close to him as like saw him as a father figure. And so we would talk all the time on Facebook and just kind of about the day or whatever, but too about what I was going to come do. And over a course of a year and a half, he began to make sexual comments to me that made me feel very uncomfortable. And I didn't even know what to do with it. I'd never responded to his comments, was kind of in shock. And he too, he knew my story. He knew I'd had a history of abuse throughout my childhood, sexual abuse, and still chose to objectify me. And so I was just very confused and scared, honestly, of saying anything to him, of what the response would be, or of being humiliated. And so after about a year, I told, you know, my husband some of these comments. I had told a couple of my friends and, you know, people in ministry, it's kind of like you're in this blindness of that you just don't come against a leader. You know, you don't speak up. You don't, even if it's sin. And this is part of the problem. And I think the capital C church in general, not just our, you know, denomination. So it was really eating at me, and it was really starting to affect my physical body. I was having a lot of pain and just from having to hold these things in. And I told my pastoral counselor and another counselor. And once I told, they did address him, and he denied it. And then they wanted me to read a letter that I had written to him face to face on a Zoom call. And I did that, and it was devastating to me. As soon as I saw him, I just started crying, read the letter, and his first response to me was excuses. And it was probably one of the worst moments in this that I had to walk through, was having to like see him face to face. And after that, nothing really happened. It was later, after a Foursquare convention, that I had finally come forward to the vice president, who was a woman at the time. And as soon as I told, she seemed very concerned, told me that this would be taken care of immediately. She told the president right away. And that's when it really started with the betrayal that I experienced from our denomination. I was told month to month that this man would be confronted. that they would deal with it and confront him on what he did. And it did not happen for 5 to 6 months and was horrible for me. You know, I am thinking I'm not believed, that they think I'm lying or that this isn't important. And so through that process, it was a long, long process for me, that 5 to 6 months. And when they did confront him, it states in the report that he was very defensive, that he blamed me and accused me of many things instead of owning it. And they allowed him to resign. There was an independent investigation that was done by Grace. And when the report didn't come out for almost a year. And so that whole period of time was just torture for me too, knowing this was taking place, investigation was taking place. There was no communication from Foursquare really throughout that time, unless I hounded and reached out to them. And to me, it was just, I felt like I was all alone, except for our pastoral counselor here, who has been walked with us through this whole process and has been Jesus to me in this whole process. So it's just been time, so much time. It was almost 2 years after the investigation was over and the report came out. I read the report and just cried reading through it, that this man abused so many other people. Abuse of power, anger, with young students who were very impressionable, and their lives were literally, some of them, destroyed by the things that he did. And so I had requested to speak to the board of directors. When that report came out, I was not only just hurt by the lies that he told about me in the report, and how even the president kind of threw me under the bus in the report by saying it was just Heidi's perspective. I was crushed by that. The betrayal I've felt and experienced from men in this is just so deep and more than I can even explain in words. You know, I know God's made men to be protectors and to fight for women. And I have experienced the exact opposite through this whole process, from the men at the top in Foursquare. So when the investigation came out, I requested to talk to the board from our female VP, and she made that happen. And when I addressed the board and shared with them what happened, there was a few men that literally cried to me and said, we've known of his abuse and we never did anything. And if we had, you may not have had to go through this. That was from a few men on the board, but from the top executive team, they have never apologized to me. They've never owned that any of this was their fault. And that's been so hurtful to me, that no one can even just say, I'm sorry. Like we did you wrong and we're sorry and we want to make it right. And so after that, after the investigation came out, they allowed him to resign. He was praised in an article online for all of his accomplishments and all that he's done. And even by some people who knew already what had happened. He was given a pretty large severance. A big portion of it, I found out, was given without board approval, and that the board was very angry about it when they found out. That to me felt so betraying that not only would they allow him to resign with no consequences other than, you know, having to get another job, and with no exposure of what was done for the sake of other victims, it created so much anxiety for me and felt like I was literally being slapped in the face. That he got a slap on the wrist, and that he was able to now go and minister in other ways, even if not with Foursquare, and that there could be a possibility that other people would be damaged. Mm-hmm. And I care about this man and his family. I care about Mike. And that's the reason why I told in the first place, is because I care about his marriage. And I want there to be wholeness. I'm not against him. I'm not against Foursquare. I am wanting to help. And it's kind of been seen that I am doing the opposite to them. I seem to be a threat now. So after I went to the board, he resigned. His pastoral license was taken, but it was taken. No one knows about it. It has stayed secret. That hasn't been made public. It's important for other victims that this is exposed. There's been so much that's happened. It's so much to tell, which is in the timeline that will be available. But the reactions that I've got from the previous president were defensive. I had scripture thrown, Matthew 18, thrown at me of why they didn't confront it sooner. I was told that possibly, you know, because I've experienced trauma in the past, that this is why I was hurt, which is just so far from the truth. I've worked through my trauma for years and still continue to. I was told, even by women, I was betrayed, you know, in the sense of, you know, I was told by a board member that I should forgive, just forgive as Christ forgave. I was told that it's not the board's job to listen to victims, and that only God is the arbiter of justice, which I don't agree with. I feel like God's put leaders to stand up and fight for the abused. And I will call it abuse. I have experienced institutional abuse because I feel silence is a form of abuse. There's not just abuse of acting on something, but abuse can also be inaction, of choosing to not use the power that you do have is abuse. And so this has been 3 years. So it has been a long process, and I've pleaded with our leaders to do the right thing. They were going to make a public statement. They had been working on it for quite a long time. And that's what we asked for, that there needs to be a public statement, not only to the Ignite community, but to our ministerial body, that this is not right and that these things are going to be exposed if people abuse their power. And so this January, there was supposed to be a statement, public statement made from the board. I was promised a statement. I have texts that corroborate that I was told when statements were going to be finished and were going to be done, and it continued to be delayed over about a year. And in January, I was told that a statement was going to be released to the Ignite community. And They met with Mike, a few of the board members, executive team met with Mike and gave him the statement, told him that it was going to go out. And about a week later, they reversed the decision. The board reversed the decision to make a public statement. And
that still stands.
I do know that there was legal action that was taken. I was told that by the president. And so there's no doubt for me that that contributed to the reversing of the decision to do the statement. And for all this time, they've been telling me that this is what they were committing to, just within a week changed it. Again, I felt completely stabbed in the back. And just honestly, I've felt through this whole process not protected. I have felt like I am just a burden, that the things I went through, that I'm just causing problems. It seems that legal makes the decisions, and that's my perception, that the legal issues come before and take precedence over doing what is right by God. And that breaks my heart. I have just been tortured with what to do. But I feel this needs to be exposed in order for us to have a starting place, if there is going to be a starting place. And I'm praying that other victims will come forward, that they'll feel heard, that they'll feel like they're not the only ones, that they won't feel ostracized, and especially women, that they don't have a voice at all. There's a long history in Foursquare of some of this, as we've really researched and spent time looking at the history, and it needs to change. And if I have to go down for it, I have to go down for it. But I do, this is not in any sense coming against Foursquare or Mike. It's simply wanting to do what's right.
So I have follow-up questions you have the energy for it, but I see you nodding, but I, just the human in me, before we go there, just has to say, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry for what this has been, for how long this has been, and that you are not alone. Like, sometimes we talk about, like, you're not alone, and that's a statement of solidarity. But in this case, I mean it as a statement of lament, that you are not alone in your experience in this way. And I'm so grateful for people finding their voice and coming forward and helping us. You know, you talk about feeling like a burden, like a problem child. And from my perspective as a pastor and a Jesus follower and a lover of the church, in my opinion, survivors are doing the sacrificial work of helping us become who we were always intended to be. Mm-hmm. So I honor your bravery, and I thank you from the bottom of my heart for having the courage to share this pain so that we can do better.
Yeah. Thank you.
So you've done such a good job of, I mean, it's just written all over your story, the impacts. And would you spend just a minute talking about how you're managing those impacts? Like, how are you managing? I don't know a better way to say that. I know your faith. I know that you have somehow managed your faith walk and your emotional, psychological ramifications, but could you just spend a minute sharing how you're managing?
Yeah, I mean, it's been a journey for sure of managing the effects from all of this. And we did step down from our church that we were pastoring in October, partly because of a shift of calling, but a large part of it was because of the pressure and the stress and the toll that all of this was taking on my body. It's caused a lot of chronic pain. I've had multiple surgeries in the process too, and it's exacerbated that the anxiety that I've struggled with is more than I ever have in my life. And I struggle with anxiety. Panic attacks at times, especially when I was at convention a few years ago and I had to see Mike. And it just impacted my ability to even cope with life. Because of, I just felt such a burden. I felt betrayed. I felt like that what happened to me was just an inconvenience to the institution's security or reputation. It's my depression got so extreme. I had to go to a treatment center for 30 days, which, you know, I will give Foursquare has stepped up, and the one thing that they have done is paid for my treatment. They have paid for us to be on a sabbatical, which has kept us afloat and has really, really helped. And I'm very grateful for that, but it's also not a replacement for doing what's right. And I told him that all along. So I've struggled a lot through this 3 years. I've never been in so much physical pain in my life, just from the stress. It's been hard on our family. You know, we had to move and come to a place where we don't really feel wanted or accepted where we're at right now, because people know of the situation. You know, when you're kind of the face of the problem, people avoid you. So that's been hard. It's been hard on our kids of just seeing us walk through this. I mean, this kind of thing impacts the whole family. It's not just me, or it's not just my husband, but it impacts our whole family of them seeing us having to walk through this and having to walk through pain and having to process kind of this even with us has been difficult. So that's kind of some of the physical, you know, physical ramifications and just stress. But I don't know if you want me to share like how I've managed that, staying as close to Jesus as I possibly can. That's really how I've managed it. Having a few very safe people that I know that have walked with us that I can share anything has probably meant more than anything. To us, and has kept me afloat and keeping counseling. I think everybody should go to counseling. It's just a lifeline especially for pastors, and has really kept me safe, having a few safe people, even if it was only a couple. And like I said, worship and staying close to Jesus and just having to hear from him every day of what he's saying.
I feel like woven into your story is so much value for church leaders and also for other survivors. Is there anything you would like to directly say to other survivors?
Definitely. For survivors, I first just want to say I'm sorry. Like, I'm so sorry of what you've had to walk through. I mean, that's even since all this, I've heard stories and I'm just heartbroken for others that have had to walk through just not feeling protected and that their abuse doesn't even matter. So I just want to say I'm sorry, and that that is not God's heart. God's heart and Jesus's heart was always bending low to those who have been oppressed and abused, and wanting to lift them up and be there for them. And so don't give up. I want to tell other survivors to not give up. I want to tell them to have courage to tell the truth, because it matters and they're worth it, and it's painful and it's hard, but it needs to be told. And I think that if survivors begin to really rise up and tell the truth, I think they're going to be very surprised at the support that they will get. I have other women, other guys that have been abused to say, yeah, I've experienced it too, and we're going to walk this together. That you deserve honor, and you deserve care from others. If that was ripped from you, I'm just sorry. It breaks my heart. And just want to really press that that is not God's heart.
Amen. Yeah. So our heart and Hagar's voice, my heart as a human being and Jesus follower, is I could not more heartily amen that, and express gratitude and appreciation for the number of safe spaces that are beginning to open, and safe people who are digging deep to become trauma-informed, digging into wells of empathy. I believe, and you and I have had this conversation, I believe the Spirit is doing something right now, and it is very uncomfortable for the Spirit to unearth what is being unearthed right now. But I also see the Spirit unearthing courage in survivors. And I also see the Spirit moving in repentance and in awareness in the larger Christian community. And we need to go where the Spirit is going. Mm-hmm. That needs to be our thing. We all have a role to play in that. So you've mentioned that we're going to make available in the show notes several documents, a timeline, an overview timeline, the actual report, which I think is, I just personally want to thank you for making that available. There is so much for us to learn by reading even just one of these reports, to see how this kind of report is done, how thorough it is done, how it informs the church about so much. So I just want to thank you for making that available. And then also your victim impact statement, which is just a breathtakingly beautiful and heartbreaking statement. Why is it that you were that is not something we asked of you? That was something you brought forward and wanted to have in the show notes. Why are you making that choice? What is that?
I want the truth to be told. And for most of all, so that other people can feel like they're heard, that they're supported, and that they can tell the truth. I feel like it's important to show the proof of what's really happened, even though in the report, it's kind of damning to me in some ways, because there's lies told about me and things like that. But I feel like it's more important for people to see the truth, so that we can change. I feel like there's no change without complete vulnerability and transparency. And so far I haven't seen that. And so if I have to give it, then that's why, because I feel like God would want the truth to be out so that we can really see lasting change.
Okay. Amen. So in our months of traveling together, you and I have shared a lot of prayers, and I love your heart for the church. So I asked in advance, but you can opt out here too. Like, it's not too late for that. But I would love to have you pray for the church and let us join our voices with you, bear witness to your heart for the church, and hear how you engage with God around this topic that is, it's just an incredibly beautiful display of lament and inspiration and courage. It's just a lot in there. Anyway, if you're game, I would love to close this with you praying for the church.
Yeah, definitely. I'd be honored. Jesus, we need you. We deeply need your presence. God, there's no life without deeply knowing you and knowing your heart. And God, I just pray right now. I pray first for victims that would be hearing this. And I pray that you would just be with them, Lord. I pray that a peace that only you can give would rush over them. I pray that they would have courage, Lord, to tell their truth, that they would be embraced, Lord, that they would feel heard and loved. Lord, that they would know deep down that your heart is for them. And God, I also pray for the church. Lord, I pray for my own denomination, for Foursquare and for every denomination, the worldwide church. God, that this would begin to be a really turning point. Lord, as I know, there's many situations that have come out publicly. Lord, we need to live in the truth. We need to be healthy. We're damaging. Even I know I've never been a perfect pastor, that I've probably damaged other people. And we ask for forgiveness for that, God. We repent for not being Jesus to people. And God, I pray that you would help us to change. God, help us to truly repent, which means to be transparent, bring things out in the open, God, so that we can have a starting place of truth. And I just pray that even as denominational leaders, Lord, would hear this all over, God, that there wouldn't be fear, God, that something would be triggered in them, God, that they would be open to your voice and your spirit, not to fear, not to protection, Lord, not because of money, but simply because they love you. Give them courage and boldness, Lord, to do what's right. And we just love you. I thank you for your grace, God, that's kept me through all of this. It's only because of you. And I just thank you for your love and for your peace and your forgiveness and everything that you offer to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Heidi.
Right.
Thank you, Heidi. Thank you, Angela, for guiding us in this important conversation. We are honored to bear witness to this story. There was a woman who came to Jesus to anoint him with oil. And Jesus, from that moment on, proclaimed her to forever be a storyteller. Simply because of her vulnerability and the posture of her heart, he said, "You will be forever remembered." We are now the sacred keepers of what we have heard, and it now joins with our own journey. And so I ask you, friends, to pause and consider, what will you do with what you have heard? What will we do with what we have heard? If you are a victim of clergy sexual abuse, and you need the space and the support, please, you can reach out to us at contact.hagarsvoice@gmail.com. Remember, you are loved, you are prayed for, and you are not alone. Until next time, friends.